New Testament lesson is recorded in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 4 through 9 and then skipping down to verse 18 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were also called into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. May God bless us for the hearing of his word. In the Old Testament, there's a man named Rabshakeh. He was a servant or an emissary of King Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. And Sennacherib told Rabshakeh to go and talk to Hezekiah. Aren't you glad our politicians don't have names like that? We'd never get through with a newscast or something. Anyway, Rabshakeh leaves Assyria and he goes to Judah. And at Judah, he finds the city of Jerusalem all prepared for battle. And he sees the men standing up on the wall. And Rabshakeh begins to boast. Rabshakeh says, now you guys up there on the wall, you might as well forget it. Lay down your arms and come on out and come to Assyria with us, because that's the only way you're going to survive. If you even dare to fight against great King Sennacherib, you'll be totally destroyed. There is absolutely no way you can conquer the invincible king of Assyria. So just lay down your arms, open the gates of the city, come on out with us, because that's the only way you're going to stay alive. And Rabshakeh boasted and boasted and boasted about the greatness of Assyria, about the wisdom of his great king Sennacherib. Well, some of the men up on the wall climbed down and went to see the king. No one answered Rabshakeh. They just let him out there talk up a storm. And the men who left the wall came into Hezekiah. And they said, Rabshakeh is out there boasting and claiming that if we don't give in, we're going to be totally destroyed. Hezekiah, a godly king, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and began to pray and said, bring me Isaiah. So they brought in Isaiah the prophet. And Hezekiah said, what shall I do? Rabshakeh is boasting, Sennacherib is threatening. What should I do? Isaiah said, go out and tell him no deal, because in his return to Assyria, they are going to be defeated. So you see, Rabshakeh could boast, but it so happened that what he was boasting about was not according to the will of God. And Rabshakeh and the great army of Sennacherib were defeated in the return from Jerusalem. Nothing we like to see more, at least most of us, than a braggart be brought down. I know this was the attitude of many people against Muhammad Ali. He may have been the greatest boxer in the world, but everybody wanted to see him lose because he told everybody he was the greatest boxer in the world. You see, boasting is something none of us like to hear when it's about ourselves, when it's another person talking about themselves. And God doesn't either. He talks about boasting here in the first chapter of Corinthians. And we're going to be centering our attention on verses 30 and 31. You see, we have no right to boast because we have no right to anything. The source of all blessing is God. Notice what it says in verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You see, it's not because of some whim on our part. It's not because of some great desire we had. It's not because of 20 years of seeking God that we are in Christ. The Scripture definitely tells us very plainly right here, it is because of His doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These blessings, all of these blessings, we have received because of Him. Not because of ourselves, not because God looked down into history and said, there's a nice guy, I think I'll give some blessings to him. No, it's because of His doing. As Pastor Graham has been preaching the past few weeks, that God does according to His own pleasure. God acts out of His own will. Not because He is forced by anything that we have done or out of any necessity to be kind to us. He acts because He wants to act. So, on that basis, what could we possibly boast about? The Apostle John wrote, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Everything we have, the Apostle Paul wrote, we have received. Why, therefore, do we act and speak as though we have not received it? If you have something, a blessing, a talent, you've received it. It's not because of you that you have it, it's because of Him. Why in the world would you boast about it if it's not yours to begin with? Our human wills are bound, in a very real sense, with a chain of sin. And left up to ourselves, we cannot sever that chain. We'd be bound eternally if we were left up to ourselves. But God has not left us to ourselves. He has invaded our lives and broken the chain. And therefore, why should we boast? Because it is because of Him that we are in Christ Jesus. A hymn I found in an old antique hymnal, I think really gets the meaning of this verse. It says, Father, 'twas Thy love that knew us, earth's foundation long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power, and will keep us safely now and evermore. God of love, our souls adore Thee. We would still Thy grace proclaim till we cast our crowns before Thee and in glory praise Thy name. Praise and worship be to God and to the Lamb. It's because of God that we have anything at all, any blessing, any good thing we've received. So let's, therefore, glorify God. Let's praise Him. Let's boast in Him, because it's because of Him we have these things. Now, he lists four particular blessings that we have received through being in Christ, listed in verse 30. We're going to take a brief look at each one of these blessings. He says, we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Four particular blessings that we have received. There are many, many more than these, but he centers his attention on these. Perhaps these are the most important. Perhaps these take precedence over the others. He says that Christ has become wisdom to us. In the book of Colossians, we read that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You can't even get a start at thinking right without the fear of God. You see, if you have the source wrong, your whole manner and method of thinking will be confused and clouded. So if you want to know things rightly, if you want to know what reality really is, you have to know God. You have to fear God. That's where it starts. That's the beginning of wisdom. I get a kind of newspaper-type periodical from a group called the Berkeley Christian Coalition. And in that paper this month, they have an article on, I don't know what you'd call it. It's kind of an infant cult. It's not really an organized group yet, but the person who wrote the article fears what is happening among these people and sees it as perhaps a real driving force in the future. He calls it new consciousness, for lack of a better name. And it comes from pretty much the philosophy of Aldous Huxley, combined with the occult, and combined with the contemporary drug culture. You put all of them together and you come up with the new consciousness. You say, well, put all those three together, it can't be too good. Well, no, it's not. What they do is these people, reality to them is experiencing the new consciousness, or whatever name they want to put on it. One guy called it the universe next door. In other words, you climb out of the universe and get in the one over here, and everything is fine when you're in that one. What it is they have this experience they call the new consciousness, where you leave the state of affairs as they are here. And in that state, there is no difference between fact or fantasy. There is no difference between imagination and reality. And what they want you to do is, when you get into this new consciousness, is that you become the universe, or the universe becomes you. You are everything. You are the most significant thing that exists. You become the entire universe. You can take care of pollution, of crime, of everything when you're in this state, because you control it. And if that's the case, then you're also the creator, because the universe you are then in is you, and you have created it. So this is the thing they are pushing, and you get into this through various means, through meditation, through the occult, through drugs, whichever. As long as you get there, it doesn't matter. It's a strange, strange way of thinking. But to them, this is reality. To them, being in this state of new consciousness is real. It's not imaginary. They are not thinking up and just having a fantasy. No, it is real. When they are in this state, to them, reality is being the entire universe. So you see, their basis of thinking is not based on the fear of God. They do not start with knowing things rightly as taught in the scripture, and you can end up in many a strange place. The writer of the article has one question, though, especially if Huxley were alive. I imagine he would like to address it to him. What about the bad trips? If you are the creator of the new consciousness, why can't you just erase the trip you are having and create a good one? It's unanswered by the new consciousness people. But it's a total false philosophy, a total false way of thinking. So Christ has become to us wisdom. In other words, he is gearing our minds as to how we ought to think, as to what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. These are the types of things lots of people today don't want to think about, having a definite right and a definite wrong, a definite true and a definite false. Christ is wisdom. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And one of the blessings we have as believers in Christ is wisdom. We don't have to experience the new consciousness to know what is real and what is not. Second blessing is righteousness. Christ has become our righteousness. In other words, he has taken our place before the judgment bar of God, and we are declared to be clean and pure and just because of what Christ has done. By having faith in Him, faith that is indeed given to us by God, because it is because of Him that we are in Christ Jesus. So through that faith, we are justified, declared perfect and righteous in God's sight. Christ's obedience is transferred to our account, and we stand pure. What a blessing! Because God knows that there is nothing in and of ourselves we can do to justify ourselves before God. So He's taken care of the problem for us by giving to us the merits of Christ Jesus. Thirdly, the blessing of sanctification. The reason God has given us these blessings of wisdom, the blessing of righteousness, the blessing of Jesus Christ, and all the blessings that we have, the reason we have them is for sanctification. All that means is living for God. Holiness, godliness. That's the purpose of our rebirth. We are reborn to holiness. Christ has saved us to live for Him. Calvin once wrote, "From this, we also gather that we cannot be justified freely by faith alone if we do not at the same time live in holiness. For those gifts of grace go together as if tied by an inseparable bond, so that if anyone tries to separate them, in a sense he is tearing Christ to pieces." You cannot, in other words, have Christ as your Savior, not as your King. You cannot say to Jesus, "Yes, save me from hell, but don't tell me how to live." Trying to do that, you're tearing Him to pieces. You see, when He comes as Savior, He also comes in as Lord and as King. If He has saved you, He is also telling you how to live. If you are just before God, if you have been declared righteous by faith, then you also have the command to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We can't separate holiness in life from holiness in position before God. If we are declared holy, then we ought to live in a holy manner to demonstrate that holiness to the world around us. The final blessing we have received is redemption. And redemption is defined for us several places throughout Scripture as the forgiveness of sins. This is sort of the negative side of the positive of receiving righteousness. Here, God has taken care of the sin problem. He has sent Christ, who bled and died, to pay the price that our sins have caused. We are free from the bondage, from the misery. We are no longer bound by the chain of sin because of what Christ has done for us. Christ has taken our sin upon Himself and paid the price so that it no longer has power over us. Christ then becomes our King and our Lord, and sin is no longer our King and our Lord. That is the real case. Now, how we work that out in our practical lives is a different story. That's where this gets tied in with sanctification. You see, all these four things are so tied together, you can't separate them. So, if our sins have been forgiven, if the chain of sin has been removed, if our wills have been reborn to serve God, then let's demonstrate those things that have happened to the world around us by living a life that is pleasing to God, by attempting to live according to His will, according to His commandments. God has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, the Bible tells us. And when I was a little kid, north was always my favorite direction. I don't know why, and I always wondered why the Bible said east from west. I thought it should have been north from south. But if you know anything about geography, you'll realize why that is. Because there's an end to northness. When you get to the North Pole, standing in the North Pole, you can't go north anymore. Same with the South Pole. But God has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. An infinite distance is between us and our sins. Our sins will never be brought back upon us. We'll never have to give account for the sins that are forgiven. God has forgotten them. They're separated as far as the east is from the west. You can go east for the rest of your life and still keep going east. Same thing with west. So if our sins are separated that far, we're never going to meet up with them again. Now that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness on a divine level that we can't understand. Because even though many times we attempt to forgive one another, if the same thing happens again, the old thought comes up, well, he just did that last week. And it's not true forgiveness in the sense of God's forgiveness. So our sins are infinitely separated from us. We have been redeemed, bought with a price. We are not our own. Therefore, let's glorify God in the lives and the bodies that we have. Now, if we properly attribute these blessings, it totally excludes any boasting whatsoever. We stand up and sing every Sunday morning, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Do we really believe it? All blessings? Or are there a few that we've created for ourselves? No, all blessings flow from God, our source. And if that is the case, there's absolutely no room for boasting. We have nothing to brag about because we've received it all from God. Therefore, our text says, "Let him who boasts boast in the Lord." If you want to brag about something, brag about God. I always found it kind of humorous and amusing when I was in high school, and a few Christian kids I knew were well trained, and they thought they ought to say grace before they eat their meal in the cafeteria, but they were really afraid to do it, and it was interesting to see all the various methods that they developed to get their prayer in and not be noticed. Old drop the napkin on the floor trick, and as you're going down, give a quick one, or the white wipe across the face, and you're all finished. People are ashamed, often, of the thing they ought to be most proud of. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, if our faith is indeed in Him and we are trusting Him for our salvation, our sins have been forgiven. We have been reborn. We have been given wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. We ought to be so proud of that we just couldn't stop talking about it. But the thing that we ought to be most proud of, many times we are the most ashamed of. And the things that we ought to be ashamed of, those are the things we're out bragging about. Many people are very interested in where they came from and in who they are as far as their heritage is concerned. My wife's grandmother is sort of this way. I'm not condemning her, but she's real proud of her lineage. And we were down to visit her, and she got out a book and wanted me to see where the Tompkins family came from. So it was very interesting reading. And we can be most proud that 9 generations ago, listed in the book is Pocahontas. We can go back and see other people such as Charlemagne and various people like that. Some people get so hung up into who they are, or people become so involved that their father was a godly man, that they think that they can ride into heaven on the shirt tail of someone in their past. It can't be done. Each of us has to stand before God ourselves and will be judged according to our own personal faith. Is it in ourselves or is it in Jesus Christ? We Wangers don't take a second seat to the Tompkins, by the way. We don't have any real important people, but there's a friend, he's an elderly man now. He was a lawyer. I think he's retired now. And he's doing a study on the history of the Wanger family. And he didn't find any real important people because most of my background are Mennonites from out of German-speaking Switzerland. But he did find that there are probably more ministers in the Wanger family than any other family in America. You know, see, boy, that's something. You get all proud about that. But really, if they are true ministers of the gospel, if they are true believers in Jesus Christ, the privilege of preaching that message and ministering for Jesus Christ has been granted to them by God. It's nothing to boast about. All that we have, every blessing we have ever experienced, comes from the hand of God. Because of Him, we are in Christ Jesus. Let's be proud of Him. Like David, I'm overwhelmed with the story of David and Goliath. There's great big old Goliath standing out in the hillside, again, just kind of like Rabshakeh, boasting about his power, challenging the Hebrews to send somebody down here to fight me. Because if you would just happen to kill me, we'll be your slaves. But if I happen to kill him, then you'll be our slaves. Come on, send somebody down here and fight me. Well, of course, nobody went. Until little old David goes walking down there. And I think Goliath was really struck to the heart and grossly offended. Here he is, this huge giant, and down comes this perhaps a teenager, to fight him. No armor. And he says, "What do you think I am, a dog? You send a boy after me with a stick." And David said, "Huh? I'm not a boy coming after you with a stick. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord." David was proud of his God. David was so proud of his God that he staked his life on the name of the Lord. He said, "I'm going down to fight that giant because God is with me, and I know I'll be victorious." So David came in the name of the Lord, and so ought we to come in the name of the Lord. When we face the world, when we face all those who are opposed to our faith, we need not stand back and wait until we have an army to attack. We come in the name of the Lord. And we ought to be proud of that grand army that we are members of. For you see, by His doing, by the grace of God, we are part of a worldwide kingdom that is conquering and will continue to conquer and will ultimately be victorious. We can't lose. We're coming in the name of the Lord. The book of Revelation is a verse that says, "The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." We're part of that kingdom. By God's grace, we have been enlisted into that army. So let's be proud of the commander-in-chief of that army. Let us stand up, realize that we cannot be defeated. As the gospel goes forth in all the world, to every people, tribe, tongue, and nation, it proves that the kingdom of God is still conquering in this world. The prophet Daniel spoke of a vision that he had, that there would be four kingdoms, four worldwide kingdoms, and after that, a stone would come out of the mountain and destroy those kingdoms, and that stone would prosper and have victory. Well, if you know your ancient history, there have been four worldwide kingdoms, and the fourth has long since fallen. So the only worldwide kingdom remaining is the kingdom of God. If your faith is in Jesus Christ and you're trusting Him as your Savior, you're a part of that kingdom. So let's go out and conquer. We cannot lose. Christ is our captain. We have infinite power behind us. We have infinite wisdom. There is no strategy on earth that can thwart the plan of God. And His plan is that His kingdom will conquer, and He will reign forever and ever. The Apostle Paul really had this in mind, I think, when he wrote the very familiar words, off of which we have perhaps a very favorite hymn. Paul's words were this: "But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." The hymn writer added these words: "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with Him or meet Him in the air, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will so impress upon our minds and burn into our conscience the fact of our worthlessness, the only worth we have received from you. That we have no blessing, we have no talent, we have no life apart from you. So may our boasting, may our pride be in you and your Son and in his cross. Then so filleth with zeal and desire to go forth into this world, conquering and to conquer, and as representatives of Jesus Christ, may we see in this world the kingdom of God going out, and may we see in our own hearts Christ reigning forever and ever. We pray through Christ our King. Amen.